John chapter 6. Even if you didn't go to church, now I know you go to church, but people that don't even go to church, they know this story in John chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000. And of course, you know, if you know your Bible pretty well, you know that there were more than 5,000 people there. There were 5,000 men beside the women and children. Now, the number of people we don't know. Why didn't they count the women? Why didn't they count the children? Middle Eastern chauvinism is the way I would explain it, but that's the only way I can explain that. But we know that it was a huge, huge crowd. This is the only miracle that is actually recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so let's just read, beginning at verse number 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Now, how many of you have been to the Holy Land? Have you been? Okay, if you know, the Sea of Galilee is more like a lake, and it's like a bowl. You can see from one side to the other. And it's interesting because when these people went to the other side of the sea, they had to go around the lake because Jesus and the disciples went across the lake or the sea, and I guess the people saw where they were going, and so they went around to meet them because they wanted to see what other miracles he was going to do or whatever he might say to them or maybe be fed. And so they had to walk 9 miles. It was 9 miles to walk across there. Now, how many of you would walk 9 miles to hear your pastor? Don't answer that. But they walked 9 miles to the other side. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs. They saw the miracles that he was doing on the sick. And so Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. And so you've got the picture there. They're on the other side, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then and seeing a large crowd coming to him, Jesus said to Philip. He says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread so that these people may eat?" In verse 6, kind of a key for the point I want to make tonight. He said this to test him, or to prove him, as the King James would say. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now just think about it. Faith is the thing that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And think about Jesus in speaking to Philip, one of his disciples, and then later Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, is going to come into the scene, and we're going to have a little boy come onto the scene with his lunch, and you know the story. But right now, this bit right here where he says, and this he said to test him. And one of the big things that Jesus has got to do with these disciples is to build their faith. Because these were, you know, for the most part, guys from Galilee, fishermen. They were not wealthy. They were not highly educated. But their faith was the thing that Jesus was trying to bolster. And if you're going to build faith, it has to be tested. In order to use faith, all faith that is used is always used as a result of a test. And so Jesus is testing Philip, and I believe he's testing the entire group of disciples there that day. All faith will be tested. We say we believe in God. We say we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We say that we believe he's born of a virgin, that he died on a cross to save us from our sins, and we are to live our lives by faith in him. Think about those students that I told you about in that school. If you couldn't quote a verse from the Quran, they're going to chop your head off. Now, that's not an uncommon thing in the Middle East where Christians live. There have been a lot of Christians die in the Middle East because of their faith. So the greatest Christians in the world are from the country of Iraq, as far as I'm concerned, because these are people that would not deny the faith, who stood up for their faith, and would not renounce their belief in Jesus, and as a result, they died. All faith will be tested. And then, it's interesting that he says, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, this is where it really comes home to me. All faith will be tested, but Jesus is going to do what he's going to do. His mission, his whatever it is that he is going to do on this earth, he's going to do. He's going to make it happen. Now, I'm not going to go into the doctrine of sovereignty and free will and how all that matters. I'm not big enough a brain to understand that. If you did a brain scan on me, you might not find anything. But here's the thing. Jesus is going to do what he's going to do because he knows what he's going to do. The question that you and I have to ask is, will I get the privilege of being a part of it, or will he have to go to somebody else? And so I took a course years ago called Experiencing God. I just went through it in my devotions. Got up early in the morning and I went through each lesson of that thing for months. And then I did it again. And the one thing that I learned in that course is this, that God is always at work. And our responsibility is to join him in what he is doing. Let me give you an example. Because we tend to think that our lives are very ordinary, that we're ordinary people living ordinary lives and, you know, just doing ordinary things. I went into the barbershop not long ago, down in Warner Robins. And the lady that was going to cut my hair, I sit down. She asked me, well, how do you want it? You know, I said, well, you know, I want it all cut. But here's what I'll do. I'll give you $500 if you can make me look 10 years younger. She said, well, I'm not a miracle worker, she said. And so I said, well, that's all right. Just go to work on it. But I would like to be younger, but if you can make me look younger, please do that. And she said, oh, I wouldn't want to be younger. Would you like to be younger? I mean, I don't know many people that would like to be younger unless you're like 8. You know what I'm saying? Or like, you know, most people want to be younger, most adults. And so this girl, I said, well, I want to be like 8 years old. I love my childhood. I'd love to go through that again. I'd love to do it. She said, I wouldn't want to go through all that again. Now, right there, if you're not real dense, you know that there's some pain there. And so I said, well, what's up? She said, I'm about ready to throw in the towel and give up on everything. I said, oh, don't do that. And I mean, she said, she's talking about suicide. And I said, oh, don't do that. I'd like to invite you to my church. She said, oh, I'm not for church. I said, but our church is for you. Our church is for you. Would you please come? And I told her the name of the church. And then she says, oh, that's strange. My children go to that church. But I don't go to church. She's married to a Turkish man who is supposed to be a Muslim, but doesn't live the Muslim life, kind of like Christians sometimes. So I'm thinking, okay, she's had a bad illustration there. She's an American. He's Turkish. There's something going on here. She went on to explain this thing. I'm just telling you, here's the point. I got into an extremely deep conversation about who God is, and she told me at the beginning of the year, I just decided I don't believe in God anymore. Now, all I'm trying to say to you is that there's people all over the place like this. God wants to do something through us. He wants to test our faith to see if we're willing to do his bidding. And here's the deal. If he doesn't use you and me, he'll move on to somebody else. Susie and I went to college in Chattanooga. And 3,000 students there at the time. And we come into the last mission conference. It's a whole week from Sunday to Sunday, a whole week. Missionaries just blasting at you, you know, telling you, you got to be a missionary. If you're not a missionary, you're not in the will of God. If you really want to be in the center of the will of God, you got to be a missionary and you got to go out here and live in primitive places. And that's the way it is. And I thought, well, a lot of these people need to listen to that. Well, I'm dating Susie. She's a missionary kid. And that was scary, too. You know, it took me a long time to get the nerve to do that because I thought, you know, God might just call me through her. That would be terrible. And so I'm thinking, this is my last mission conference. And so I said, all right, now, Lord, if this is my last mission conference, this is your last shot at me on this mission thing. And after this, I'm going to go on. I'll be a pastor of a nice big church and have a nice big retirement and all the rest of it. So anyway, I said, this is your last shot, Lord. And we got into that conference, and I look at all those students, and I'm thinking to myself, God's got to call a lot of these people, but surely not me. A few years ago, I met up with a guy named Johnny Hunt. Do you know that name? Johnny Hunt was president of a big church in Atlanta, Woodstock. Not the old Woodstock, but the new Woodstock in Atlanta. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So he told me, he said, when he took that church at Woodstock, he said, which, you know, it runs 15,000 or some ridiculous number. And he said, I was praying about whether I'd go to Woodstock or Mombasa, Kenya. And I thought, Johnny was probably first one called. And then he wouldn't go, so God had to reach down and get me. Maybe it didn't work that way. I don't honestly know. I'm just kind of throwing that in as a kind of an interesting thing. I could have been the pastor of Woodstock. He could have been a missionary in Kenya. Who knows what he would have done in 43 years. But here's what I'm trying to get you to see is that God's going to do what God's going to do. The question is whether we will join him in what he's doing or will he have to find somebody else? And I hope you think about that in your ordinary life. Because your life is not ordinary. You're extraordinary because you're in Christ. And Christ is in you. And that makes you special. And that makes the life that you live special. And that makes the opportunities that come your way opportunities to do something very, very special. Well, the story goes on. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Now, if you take the 200 denarii and try to do the inflation thing, what Philip is saying is $14,500, even if we had that much money, that wouldn't even feed this entire crowd. It wasn't that they had 200 denarii, I don't think. It was that, you know, even if we had that kind of money, we couldn't feed this crowd with it. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Have you ever noticed that every time Andrew is mentioned in the Bible, he's mentioned as Simon Peter's brother? How would you like to be known as the brother of, you know? But that's the way Andrew's known. You know, he's the patron saint of like five countries. I don't know if you know that. And particularly of Scotland, and their flag is a blue flag with an X on it, because Andrew died on a cross that was in the form of an X. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two small fish, but what are they among so many? And that's what you and I say all the time. What am I among so many? The number one reason people bail on serving God is because they think their life is too ordinary. What am I among so many? What is this among so many? He's got talent. She's got talent. She's been blessed. He's been blessed. That's where we bail out. Well, let me finish the story so that you can get one more little tidbit here. Jesus has the people sit down. They sit down on the grass. 5,000 in number, men beside the women and children. And so what happened, as the King James Bible says it, and this is what I believe happened there because Jesus is testing the disciples. Jesus takes the little boy's lunch, which is five barley loaves, which are like rolls, and two small fish. He breaks them up, puts them in 12 baskets, and then prays and asks the disciples to go and feed the crowd with what they've got in their basket. Now, what's in your basket? Now, you look at your basket, if you're there on that day, you look in your basket and you've got some crumbs of barley bread and you've got parts of small fish in your basket. And Jesus says, now go feed 5,000 men and the women and the children. What would you do? I mean, you look at your basket, you look at the crowd, Jesus says, go. What would you do? That's kind of a test, don't you think? This is the way I understand it to have happened, that Jesus gave to the disciples gave to them. And so then all were filled, and then they gathered the fragments and they had 12 baskets left over. I'm guessing that all the disciples got a basket. Maybe. I don't know. But here's the point of the thing. This is the test of faith. Will you obey what Jesus has said, no matter how ridiculous it sounds? This is the thing you read all through the Old Testament, of ridiculous things happening because people obeyed ridiculous commands, which seem ridiculous to us, but God tests the faith to see if we're willing to do what looks like a ridiculous thing to everybody else in the world. Now, I don't know how this thing happened, but I'm just thinking they reached in for a crumb and they got a whole loaf of bread. They reached in for a part of a fish and they got a whole fish. They reached in there and then God kept filling it up. They kept handing it out. And after a while, I'm thinking, man, this is fun, just throwing the food. I don't know. I don't really know how that happened. But I just know that faith will be tested. And this was a test of their faith. And they obeyed. And the result was that 5,000 plus the women and the children got fed there that day. And then Jesus springboards into this, the rest of the chapter of John chapter 6, which goes on for 60 some odd verses, talking about the bread of life. It's interesting what is said at the end of the passage. He says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is a prophet who has come into the world. The world needs to see a real Christian. The world needs to see genuine, sold out, Bible believing Christians. I don't know what America thinks of Christianity anymore. Not a whole lot, I don't think. They're thinking less and less of it. But the world needs to see a real Christian, because there is a real Jesus. And if the real Jesus is going to be known, then he's got to be seen in the real Christian. And so there we are. What are you going to do with what's in your basket?